Early this last Tuesday morning, our sister Mary Jane Norris, after seemingly having two successful surgeries, after feeling really well and seeming to be recovering, lost her life. When Amy called us, talked to Martha, Martha had to ask her to repeat it two or three times. What? What happened? And as I saw posts on Facebook and heard people talk, the main thing I heard was, I'm shocked. It's just a shock to have someone pass from life just so quickly without any seeming reason. I mean, we don't want to get obsessed with death. But at the same time, when death is thrown in our face, we've got to deal with it. We've got to think about it. We got to see how it can affect us. And unfortunately, it was not just our sister Mary who passed this last week, but it's also Ashley Cagle's grandmother passed away, and Melissa Young's mother also died, and perhaps there were others who were connected with us who died as well. If you watch the news, up in, I think, Maryland, there were a couple of National Guardsmen who lost their life in the floods, and there was a deputy sheriff up in Dixon County, Tennessee, who was murdered. Death is all too familiar to us. It just comes as an unwelcome guest. One of the wonderful things about the Bible is that it helps us deal with life. It helps us to understand how things fit together. It helps us to keep things in balance. It helps to give us a perspective. So in our lesson this morning, I would like to talk about some lessons we might learn from death. Not to be morbid about death, but in fact, I think the more we understand death, the more we really live life, and the more we really enjoy the blessings, all of the blessings that God has given to us. Just as a note, tonight we're going to talk about Galatians. I appreciate all of the good responses that I received about your observations from our studies through the book of Galatians, and we will read those, some of those, and we will also make some read the letter of the Galatians the last time, but we'll do that tonight instead of this morning as I had first planned. Lessons learned from death about life. If you would go with me to the book of James in the fourth chapter, verses 13 and following, James wanted the brethren that he wrote to understand something about life. Very important for us to see. He says, come now, you who say, this is verse 13 of James chapter 4, today or tomorrow we go do such and such a city, we spend a year there, we buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's a fact. Our lives won't last forever. I know sometimes when we're young, we may think that I'm going to live forever. Just day after day after day after day just seems to come, never ending. But then something happens, and all of a sudden, death is staring us in the face. And we have to deal with the reality that life is but a vapor. Life is very short. Life is unpredictable. That's always true. But sometimes we have to be shaken into reality so that we grasp that and grasp that this life is not just what happens, but there's a bigger stage. There's a bigger picture than that. And that is the will of God. God is the one that holds all things in His hands. God is the one who we will answer to one day. We live our lives in the perspective and in the pursuit of pleasing our God. And so our lives need to be more than just focused in on the things of this life. In fact, he says in verse 16 and 17, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Remember the context in which he's saying that. He's talking about life and how short life is. And so what James says is do good. do something of eternal consequence with your life. Do something that promotes righteousness and holiness and truth in your life. Don't just allow it to pass by, and it pass by so quickly that nothing of any substance is ever accomplished. As we read through and studied through the book of Galatians, right at the end of the book, in the 6th chapter, in the 10th verse, he says, "Therefore, let us do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith." As Paul wrote to Titus at the end of his letter, in chapter 3, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and I want you to affirm it constantly or consistently, that those who believe God must be careful to maintain good works." Goodness, good works need to be filling our lives. And to him that knows to do good and does not do it, James says to him, it is sin. And life is full of contrast. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the Old Testament, the wise writer is wanting to help us to see life in perspective, the perspective of eternity, and even in the perspective of this life. He says in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes in verse 2, "A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." All of these opposite extremes, all of these contrasts we see all around us in life. But we didn't read the first verse. Notice chapter 3 and verse 1. "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." Yes, there is a context in which all of these things happen. Yes, there is a balance that all these things contribute to. Yes, there is a perspective. There is a reason for all of these things to happen. And a lot of times we don't understand why these things happen. Sometimes we define what is good as what is pleasant and what is easy. But I think the wise writer is helping us to understand that sometimes what is good is also that which is hard and that which is difficult and that which is unpleasant for us to endure. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, makes an additional observation about life when he says in verse 11, Ecclesiastes 9 and 11, he says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to all. For a man does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." Sometimes things in this life make sense. Sometimes to us, it just doesn't make sense at all. Sometimes it's according to certain rules. Sometimes it's just happenstance. Sometimes things just happen. I mean, Friday morning, when I was driving to the office, something that I have done quite literally thousands of times in my recent life, I was coming down University near the Target, near the Burger King there, and suddenly someone pulled in front of three lanes of traffic to get into Burger King more quickly. Well, I didn't hit her, but a BMW did. Smacked right into the side. Airbags deployed, trash all over the road. As you know, University is not an easy place to stop and or turn around, so it took me a while to get back to them going through the parking lots. And fortunately, no one was killed. I think there might have been some injuries. But it really shook me up. And I wondered, what if I was a second faster going down that road? What if there was a little child in the back seat? What if this happened? Or what? And because things like that happen. It just doesn't make any sense. There's really no way to explain why things happen like that. And then I got a note from Martha that said that she loved me. Not knowing what had just happened, but she just sent me a note. The note meant more to me because I just had an experience with potential death than otherwise. I mean, death sometimes makes us live life. Death sometimes makes us understand what things are really important. And eternity is important because eternity is long. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Excuse me. As he's talking about growing old in the first part of the chapter, he says in verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Yes, this body is going to return to dust, but we live on. The spirit is going to return to God. We have an eternal existence. This earthly life is going to last for a number of years, but eternity is going to last for, you cannot calculate it in years, because it is just going to continue on. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul gives us some more information about what's going to happen at the judgment day, at the beginning of eternity, for us, specifically in this context, us who are Christians. He says, beginning in verse 13, that he did not want them to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Emphasize that last phrase again, that last sentence. Thus, we shall always be with the Lord. We can't say that about life. Things happen in life. Sometimes life is taken away from us. Sometimes our loved ones are taken away from us. But we shall always be with the Lord. Because we're talking not about life. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about being able to be home with God in heaven. Therefore, we need to always be prepared. Be prepared for life and be prepared for our death. In the book of Matthew, in the 25th chapter, Jesus is painting a picture here of the judgment scene for us, that we might understand what's going to happen on that day. And to begin with verse 31, he talks about the Son of Man coming in glory with his holy angels. He will sit on the throne of his glory, and there's going to be this judgment day, the separation of the sheep and the goats. And he describes why the sheep are sheep and why the goats are goats. And the basic reason is because the sheep are people who see perspective. They understand who God is, and they live their life in the perspective of pursuing God. They live their life by faith. God is not looking for perfect, sinless perfection, but he's looking for people who live by faith, by giving their lives, by doing good things to others, not always simply thinking about self. And so he sums it up in verse 46 when he says, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." God is looking for those who live by faith, and thankfully we have Jesus who cleanses us of the sins that we have committed against him so that we can be righteous in the eyes of God, so that we can stand on the day of judgment with boldness and look forward to that time that we shall always be with the Lord. And my dad, I talked to him, I believe it was on Thursday. He's going to have knee surgery July the 3rd to replace his knee. And in the course of the conversation, he reminded me of something that Martha's dad said to him before his heart surgery several years ago. He said, "You know, I'm a winner either way. If I die on the operating table, I get to go to heaven. If I don't die and the surgery is helpful, I get to keep on living. I'm blessed either way." Perspective that death brings to life is something that enhances our life. It brings perspective and balance and understanding of the true meaning of life and death and eternity. Death also, I think, helps us to understand and connect with God. God is a God of comfort. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, Paul begins this letter. It's going to be a difficult letter for him to write because there's a lot of turmoil in the church at Corinth. And in fact, a lot of that is turned toward him. There's been a lot of false teaching that is trying to undercut or discredit the Apostle Paul. And he's going to have to say some hard things. But he begins with chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." Tribulation is that which is difficult, that which is oppressive, that which pushes down upon us with pressure. It's not simply physical pain, but it is emotional and spiritual and psychological pushing down on us. The weight of the world can get us tired and weary so that we have a difficult time moving on. The brethren in Corinth felt that. The Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, was feeling that. We feel that a lot of times. We have various sources, and in all of those sources, we can go to the one source of comfort. Because, as he says at the end of verse 3, that God is the God of mercy and all comfort. And that word comfort is an interesting word in the original. It literally means to call alongside. It's as if we are standing with the burdens on our shoulders and we are calling out unto God and He is the one that responds. He is called alongside. Could you imagine the magnificent God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who is most holy and good and powerful and right, stoops down to shoulder part of our load. Now, it doesn't say that God takes away all of our tribulations. It just says He shoulders them with us. That's the kind of God that we serve. It's the love of God. It's the mercy of God that He has for us. And in fact, He never leaves His people. In the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, the Hebrew writer, when he gets to the rapid fire section of his encouragements and admonitions, Hebrews chapter 13, he says in verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" The Hebrew writer says there's no reason for covetousness. There's no reason for being obsessed about things. There's no reason for us to worry about whether or not we're going to have the provisions for life. The reason why we don't have to worry about that, the reason why we can be content with such things, physical things that we have, is that we always have God. God is always with us. And obviously, He says in Matthew the 6th chapter that He is going to take care of the necessities of life. But much more important than that, He will never leave us. He is always there with us. He walks with us side by side as we go through the difficult times of life. A question might be, you know, a lot of us prayed for Mary Jane. We prayed for her successful surgery. We prayed for a quick recovery. She was given a successful surgery and she was recovering well. But then something else happened. Why? Why do things like that happen? Now, the providence of God is a complex subject because we're talking about the mind of God and why God does certain things. But we know one thing, specifically when we're talking about God will never leave us and always will be with us, will never forsake us. What has God provided for? Providence of God. What has God provided for us? It is very clear in Scripture, in the book of Ephesians, in the 3rd chapter. We find the Apostle Paul talking about the eternal plan of God. What God had in mind before the foundation of the world. What He has brought about by His providence. What He has provided. What is it that God has given to us? It is a treasure that is beyond anything that we might have in this life because it has to do with our eternity. We'll begin reading here in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 3. To me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all people see what is the fellowship of this mystery, from which the beginning of the ages was hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God purposed before the foundation of the world that He would save mankind through Jesus Christ. And He accomplished that. He sent Jesus into the world. And Paul was now given the privilege of going to the world and telling that message of Jesus Christ, telling the good news of the gospel that we can be saved. In chapter 2, he talks about that salvation of Ephesians. He begins by saying that the Gentiles are in sin. And then he says that the Jews are in sin. We pick up the reading there in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together, made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in us, in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast. We have salvation in Christ. That's what God has provided for us. That's the number one provision of His grace that He's been given to us, the salvation of our soul. That does not. You know, God has never promised, and God has never intended for us to live on this life for eternity. He's never intended for us to have all of the money in the world. He's never intended for us to never have any pain and never have any difficulties in this life. That's not what He's intended from the foundation of the world. What He's intended from the foundation of the world is that we can be saved through Jesus Christ. And I am grateful of the priorities of God. And I am grateful for what He has accomplished in Jesus Christ. So that we can have, as he says in chapter 1 and verse 3 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so what does Paul pray for? Let's go back to chapter 3. After he makes this point that God has brought this about, this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that the Apostle Paul has the privilege of preaching, that had been from the foundation of the world but now has been accomplished. He says in chapter 3 and verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that, here's the intent, here's what he is praying for, that He should grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That's what God will do for us. He's not so concerned about our physical state as He is our internal state, our inner man. God will strengthen us because that is according, that is in harmony with His eternal purpose. We can be strengthened in Jesus Christ. We can be strengthened through His Spirit. Verse 17, that, there's another intent. This is also what Paul is praying for, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, There is a connection that we can have with God, a relationship that we can have through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will never be taken away from us. Throughout all of the difficulties and trials of life, He is always there with us, in fellowship, in partnership with us. We continue in verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We, as children of God, have the privilege of mining and seeking to understand the love of God. And the Apostle Paul said, it is beyond our understanding, but at the same time says, we can understand it. We can at least begin to understand what is, it's not a two-dimensional thing, the love of God. It's not a superficial thing. It's wide, and it's long, and it's deep, and it's high. It's this sphere of love that we can begin to understand and tap into. That's what God wants. That's what God is intending for us. That is what His eternal purpose is all about, to be able to grasp and understand and live in and enjoy that. Verse 20, He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works into us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Yes, we have a tremendous privilege to be in this relationship with God and to have a family. As He says, we stay here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Part of the plan of God is not simply for us to be in a relationship with Him, but also that all of mankind might be reconciled, so that we might be a family, so that we can share each other's lives, share each other's hopes, share each other's home in eternity. And go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you noticed, I didn't finish verse 4, because he begins with chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. So there is our wonderful blessing that we have with God, that He is a God of comfort. But He doesn't stop there. Notice He continues there. That, here's the purpose that God comforts us, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Because God comforts us, with that comfort, we can comfort one another. As we cry out unto God for help and He comes alongside of us to shoulder our load, we are able to cry out to one another, and we have others to come to us alongside of us and shoulder our load as well. What a blessing it is for us to be part of the family of God, to be brothers and sisters because of the basis of our relationship, which is our new birth that we have in Jesus Christ. I read a story about a man in Austria, 64 years old, and a neighbor had noticed that there was an accumulation of mail in his mailbox, and so he called the authorities. The authorities went and they discovered this man in his house had been dead for about a year. And you have to wonder, how can a man exist with so few connections? And how lonely would that be? In contrast to that, I think of Mary Jane, where she was when she went through that transition of death, in the bed of her daughter, who is also a sister in Christ, who called out to another sister in Christ who was living there at the same time, who tried to help with resuscitating her. Amy immediately called one of her brothers in Christ, who came and helped through the transition of going to the hospital and working through all of that. She also called a brother and sister in Christ who went over to a sister Carol's home and was there and sat with her for a while. And a couple of other sisters came in as well. A family came in with two beautiful little daughters, came in and brought some food about lunchtime. And there were messages. I was amazed how many messages so quickly came on Facebook from people who just reached out, who wanted to help shoulder that load, who helped want to lift that burden. And there was immediately a meal list. Actually, one was already in place, but it just continued on. A meal list to try to help with the meals. There was a funeral that had a line out the door. And that is going to continue. That comforting one another is going to continue. What is it like to be in the family of God? Now, I don't mean to imply that everybody who isn't a member of the body of Christ is like that man of the world who had no connections whatsoever, because the people of the world have a lot of connections too with their loved ones, people that surround them. And I'm not trying to say that the church is a perfect place where all of brothers and sisters always reach out and help each other as we should. But I am saying, because we all have the connection with Christ, and because we've all learned what love is, because of what God has given to us in Jesus Christ, we're able to share together in a special way in the family of God. And it's a family that doesn't only exist in this life, but will exist for eternity. What a plan God had for us. What an execution of that plan. And what a glory it is, and what a blessing it is to be recipients of that plan. Solomon said, "It is better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of mirth." Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We learn lessons from death about life and about God. Perhaps lessons we would not understand or appreciate otherwise. If you're not a Christian in the audience this morning, I would like to encourage you to take advantage of the privilege that the Bible gives us. It helps us to understand who we are. It helps us to understand life and death and our relationship with God. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to recognize how short your life is and how blessing that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. You can be saved for all eternity by the blood of Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, are willing to repent, turn from any sins that you have in life to follow Jesus Christ in all that you are, confess His name, be baptized, and to begin a life living by faith unto Him, you can have this great blessed privilege of being His child. If you are a Christian and for some reason have turned back into the world, remember how short life is. Take advantage of life in this blessing right now. Make yourself right with the Lord. Won't you come while we stand and sing?